Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise your name for prayer, access to your throne, for the fellowship of the saints, for the fellowship of the Spirit, for the joy of the Lord. We praise your name for these blessed hymns you've allowed us to sing, for the hope of salvation, for being saved from the wrath to come by so great a salvation. Father, praise your name. Thou hast preserved thy holy word, given us a light in a dark place to guide our feet in the way we should go, Lord. Praise you, Lord, that you are on your throne, dictating and ruling this world, which is but a drop in a bucket before thee. And that you, Father, have preeminence in thy church. That we even have the privilege of being called Christians, of carrying your cross, of walking with you, of not being despised and abhorred as we deserve to be. Heavenly Father, wouldst thou give increase to thy word? Wouldst thou bless thy saints? Wouldst thou spur us on, Lord, to good works in thy name? To be a peculiar people, zealous of good works as thou hast called us to be, Lord. Oh Lord, we need exhortation. We need grace abundant, Lord. We need power of thy might. Father, thou knowest I cannot speak without you, nor do I want to. For thy people, have mercy. Give me faith. And mayest thou give increase, and mayest thou incline the ears of the hearers to hear your voice, not my own. Shelter us, Father, under the blood of Jesus Christ through the rest of this sermon. Rebuke the devil from causing distractions. We entreat thee, Father, by thy mighty hand. Be ye exalted, O Lord, on this thy Lord's day. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, commit this time to you, Father. Amen. As of last Thursday, I believe the Lord was leading me in this direction to preach a sermon I have never preached. I believe the Lord wants me to speak on the joy of the Lord. Vital, essential, necessary, requisite. We need it. We need to know about it. I've put some notes together I've made some points. And I pray the Lord blesses you. The title of the sermon today is The Joy of the Lord. Do you have it? Do you have it? The joy of the Lord. His joy. Do you have it? This song came to my heart sometime last week. Maybe you've heard it. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, I'm so happy. I've got the joy in my heart. But do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Can you sing that hymn with a good conscience? Have you ever felt what that hymn writer was feeling when he wrote that from his heart? Firstly, I want to speak of what is biblical joy. What is biblical joy? Secondly, I want to speak of the need, our need for the joy of the Lord. Thirdly, I want to speak of the beauty of joy, that it transcends temporary circumstances. It's not of us. We should be able to have it perpetually, even unto the end, no matter what the temporary circumstance of life give us. The joy of the Lord that transcends temporary circumstances. Then I'm going to give some disclaimers and warnings, two of them. Lastly, I'm going to speak on the terms for the joy of the Lord to be yours, to belong to you, and how to maintain that joy of the Lord. What is biblical joy? Firstly, biblical joy is not sensual. It's not carnal. It's not fleshly. It's of God, by God, through God. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Biblical joy is in Christ Jesus. It's not in the television. It's not in sports. It's not in physical, sensual pleasure. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not in the movie houses. Amen. It's nothing this world can offer. It's not something you can muster up. According to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You can't manipulate it in the flesh. You can't coerce your flesh to have this joy. It's not of us. It's in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. The world or worldly Christians rejoice in everything but Christ Jesus. But they're not rejoicing in Christ Jesus because He won't even give His joy to someone that's not wholly given to Him. We're going to speak about the terms of the joy of the Lord later on. Psalm 23. haven't memorized Psalm 23, please memorize it without a doubt. If we ever get thrown in prison for righteousness, for the Son of Man's sake, you're going to have this one in your heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod, Thy discipline, and Thy staff, Thy comfort, Thy consolation, they comfort me. My cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou, God, preparest a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Not something that we can muster up in the flesh. Joy comes from God. Specifically, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. The Comforter. The Consoler. That God hath given to us that obey Him, Peter says in Acts. Hebrews chapter 1. Biblical joy is not carnal. You can't muster it up. It comes from the Lord. He bestows it upon whom He will, and it's through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. God, even thy God, hath anointed thee, Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And the body of Christ, which is in Christ, He anoints us with the oil of gladness above our fellows. We rejoice more than when they reap a harvest or they win the lottery in the Lord, in His Spirit, and in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Psalm 19. Verse 8. We could start verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Have you ever studied the Bible and felt a joy bubbling inside of you so much to the end you can't study any longer? It's hindering your studies. It happens to me almost weekly. I cannot study. I don't know what to do. His word is rejoicing mine heart. I don't even know where it comes from. It's just there for a Christian. Has it ever happened? I believe likely my greatest times in life in the last 5 years since I've been saved, my greatest times in my whole life have been in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, having studied the Word for about 6 hours straight, being washed in the water of the Word, got about 6 hours left, all by myself, have lost everything in my life for the Lord, everything that was gained me, those I counted lost for Christ, and I'm sitting there in the middle of the night rejoicing, With a joy that the world cannot know and they cannot muster up and they cannot find, because if the God that created us, that sustains the worlds, that holds all things in the palms of His hands, that can give you a joy that you cannot comprehend, that cannot be taken away by temporary circumstances, and the world cannot know. Have you ever felt that joy? A Christian feels the joy of the Lord when they study this book. The Holy Spirit hovers upon that book, making it come alive. Rejoice in your heart, not just your flesh, not sensually, not outwardly, your heart. It's deeper than anything that we can even consider or know. Your heart, the core of your being. His delight. Delight, joy, gladness is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. And you better believe He wouldn't take it back for the world. I don't care what He goes through. I don't care if He's in a cave running from His own king, Saul, trying to kill him, trying to hide his family away in another country. Everything he has for righteousness has been stripped away. He's an outcast. He's a rebel only because he loved the Lord more than his own life. Guarantee you he had joy. Read some of them songs. And you will have it. If you're real with the Lord. We need the joy of the Lord. My second point. We need the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord, O Israel, O people of God, is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Joy of the Lord to do that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you have it? Do you have it? It is a savor of the truth. It is a savor of the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn with me. Verse 14. Paul says, can you say this? Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest, evident, the savor, the reminder, the smell of His knowledge, His truth by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We are to be a savor of the truth. Essential, requisite in being a savor of the Lord Jesus Christ is joy. Because He is a God of joy. Because though He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, you better believe He was the most joyous man that ever lived the face of this earth, because His conversation was in heaven. Because He knew who He was and where He came from, and He knew where He was going, and He knew this world's passing away on a whim, and He's going to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. And He rejoiced. Amen. Can you? Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, looking unto the example of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, mark this, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is joy set before you if ye endure to the end. You will inherit glory in Christ, by Christ, with Christ. But you need the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, or you won't make it. And you will not be a true savior of the truth. You will not be the resurrection witness that you need to be of the true resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he lives in you. We're called to be signs and wonders in Israel, Isaiah says. And the Lord is a God of joy. We have eternal life awaiting us. We must rejoice, or we are of all men most foolish. In spite of this book, in light of this book, rather. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, Paul commands Philippian church. Paul is in prison in Rome. Only let your conversation, your way of life, and your words be as it becometh, is appropriate the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Yea, rather than being terrified of death and the devil, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and tribulations. Count it all joy. You will unnerve the devil. You will unnerve the wicked. That is the savor of the Lord. That even when you're despised, even when you're misunderstood, you're all alone, you can rejoice. The devil will do anything to steal it. He cometh not but for to steal, kill, destroy. If he can destroy, he'll destroy you in hell. If he can kill, he'll kill you. If he can just strip your joy, keep you down in the dust, he'll do it. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need it. And it is a savor of life unto life to those that believe, a true savor of the true Lord, that he is on the throne of God, that he is sovereign, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Amen. If you believe it, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul is writing that from a prison cell, a terrible, hideous prison. I can't even imagine what he's facing. Better believe he meant every word of it.
Yeah.
We need the joy of the Lord. We need the joy of the Lord. It is acceptable to God. It is acceptable to God. That is why we need it. Romans 14. 17 through 18. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things is acceptable to God and approved of men. For he that serveth Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved of men. Is it acceptable any other way? in light of so great salvation, in light of so great promises, in light of such so great of a Spirit that dwelleth in us, consoling and comforting us even unto the ends of the world, that will never leave us or forsake us? Is it acceptable any other way? I don't believe it. And the Lord knows I need to repent. Very much. When I let myself get in the dust. And renew your mind in the Word of God. And remember who you are and where you're going. And rejoice in spite of what's happening around you. We need the joy of the Lord. It is acceptable to God. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul, in the context, speaking of finances. But this principle remains true in every circumstance and in spiritual circumstances. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Think of a father with a son that is resentful and bitter and just doesn't matter how much love he sheds on his son, he's just down in the dumps. How terrible! How much of a grief is that to a father? How about our Heavenly Father? The more He loves us, the more we take it for granted and think about the things that we don't have. What is the point of salvation? Is it not to be content in the Lord our God, to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He'll give us the desires of His heart? Him who has all the wellspring of life and everything that's good and all the joy we could ever need and all the satisfaction that we can't even bear. That's why it's unspeakable. Amen. We can't even understand it. It's too abundant. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. We can't even bear it. We can't even comprehend what we're going to see when we pass from death unto life eternally. When we die, we've passed from death unto life spiritually. But when we shed this body of death, it's unspeakable. It is acceptable to God to be a cheerful giver. If you have trouble, as I do, with depression, despondency, sing. Praise Him. Stir up thyself. Renew your mind in the Word. Do what you gotta do. But it's not a pleasing witness of Jesus Christ when we're sharing the Word with someone and we're in the dumps and the dust. Nobody wants that. And it's not right. That's not how the Lord has treated us. So be a cheerful giver. It will unnerve the devil. People will wonder. People will be saved thereby. I believe people will be spurred on to seek the Lord, to see a man could be in the dust, just ruined, just hated, despised by men, and yet rejoicing. What is up with this guy? That ain't normal. That's the Savior we need. That's what's acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a person. He's alive. He's not a robot. He's on the right hand of God. We need the joy of the Lord. We need the joy of the Lord. For more reason than I can go through here. But here's another one. It's a command. It's binding. God says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. He's here. He is with us. He's nigh unto them that have a broken heart and save us such to be of a contrite spirit. He's near. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind
in Christ Jesus.
Wherein is joy unspeakable in Christ Jesus. It is a command. Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear. That's a command. We're going to go over the fear. And rejoice, brethren. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice because He is good. Because His mercy endureth forever. Because He's worthy of nothing less. Because He'll be with you unto the end of the world. He hath said He will never leave you or forsake you. And you can't escape Him. Lastly, we need the joy of the Lord. Because Jesus Christ purchased it on the cross. Ephesians 1:4 says that we have received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All blessings. He bought them for us. He owns them. He has the keys to them. And one of them is without a doubt joy. Joy in spite of all circumstances, of all pains, of all afflictions, of all misunderstandings, of all the crosses and distresses that we have to bear. Because He purchased it with His blood. And there's power. There's power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. For grievous people like us that are born of grief to ourselves, to men, to the world, to rejoice. Part of the gospel is that He wanted to make Abraham a blessing. We're all born griefs to ourselves and to everyone else. Or we're prideful to think that we're not. But the gospel is that in the seed of Abraham, which is Christ Jesus, He was to make us a blessing to this world, to the people of God, to Him. Need joy to be a blessing to others, no matter what.
Second Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yea in Him, and they are amen to the glory of God by us. One of the promises of God is joy. Better believe it. He's not going to command you to rejoice if He doesn't give you grace to do it. You've got to partake of that grace. If you've got to cry for it, then cry for it. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And in that rock is joy.
Nextly. The joy of the Lord transcends, is above, is beyond all temporary circumstances. That's the beauty of joy. That we can have it no matter what, if you got Christ Jesus. It transcends everything in this lower world. Because it's in Him, and He sits on the right hand of the throne of God, and there is no variable, there's neither shadow of turning in Him. He is the Lord. He changeth not.
So thou wilt keep him in perfect peace and joy, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3.
Philippians 4. 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And there is virtue, and there is praise, and there is glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So keep your mind on it. Keep your mind on the Lord. Remember that He's on the throne. Remember He's not changing. Remember the promises.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. That's why you need a word dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. It'll help you maintain the joy of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. The beauty of joy that it transcends temporary circumstances. Proverbs 14, verse 10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. You know your bitterness, your pain, like nobody else does. And they don't understand your thorns and your afflictions and your griefs. They cannot. Only He can. No one understands like Jesus. Only you know your own bitterness. In the same sense, a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. A stranger can do nothing to take away your joy. A strange circumstance can do nothing to take away your joy. No one can, as long as you're keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ and looking unto Him, because He changes not. And that's a gift of God. And every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A stranger doth not intermeddle with your joy. Do you have to fight for it? Yes. Do you have to cry to God sometimes? All the time. Yes. But you've got to maintain the joy of the Lord. Because it's your strength, and because it's a true savior and reminder and a good witness of Jesus Christ. And we're called to confess Him before men, and we're not confessing Him if we're not rejoicing in light of this great salvation. No way. It's sin. It's rebellion. It's being a baby. First Peter chapter 1. The joy of the Lord trumps all temporary circumstances. Don't doubt it. First Peter chapter 1. This book of First Peter is written to the strangers. Strangers scattered throughout all these different provinces. Why are they scattered? Because they've been persecuted. And they're all over the place. And they're down. And they're going through such turmoil and such trials that they're thinking, is this really the grace of God, the cross that I signed up for? And the reason for 1 Peter. Peter says in his own words at the end of the book, in 1 Peter 5, he says that you might know this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Because that's how hard things were. They're thinking, no way. I knew it was going to be hard. And yes, Paul warned me, or Peter, whoever I got saved by, that there'd be much tribulation. We'll inherit the kingdom of God. But I didn't think it was going to be this bad. They are at their wit's end in this book. That's the context. And Peter is saying, in light of this, submit to it. Like Jesus, who opened not his mouth, who is the lamb led to the slaughter. Submit to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He's alive and He ain't dead. And it's a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, brethren, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Incorruptible. It's there waiting. He went to repair a mansion, and He'll come again. But just stay on Him. Stay the course. Stand strong in the Lord. Don't go back. Don't even think about the world. Don't even think about the past. Lay it aside. verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That is salvation. To rejoice in spite of the sufferings, in spite of the cross. Therefore, I rather glory, Paul says, in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We must say the same thing. Can you say that? Do you rejoice in suffering? Shame for the name of the Lord. They rejoiced in the book of Acts to suffer shame. They were despitefully and wickedly treated. Like they were nothing. And they rejoiced. And it was the Lord in them. Because they weren't ashamed of the gospel.
Amen.
They were ashamed of sin and rebellion to the Lord of glory. Because they saw the big picture by faith. And we have no right ever to disobey God. No matter what the world does or the church does, if you're saved, you know Him. He has a will. He will tell you. You will know. And even if you subtly, no one else knows, deny Him, you're denying Him. If you deny Him before men, He will deny you before His Father in heaven. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Here's the way of salvation summed up, the way of truth, the cross. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, come to its fruition, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy.
Amen.
When you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because we're wicked. And we need them. And we're born in sin. And going to hell. And satanic at the core. And even when you're saved, you have a new disposition, but He's got to work with that. That's the cross. You need it. And if you know yourself, you're not going to think there's any trial that you're not worthy to suffer. That you don't need. So you can rejoice when you fall under diverse temptations. But if you think you're a good person, if you think you don't need it, and you think, why me? You're not going to rejoice. But you've missed the boat. You need to pray for wisdom. You need to see the big picture. You need to ask the Lord, show me the depth of my depravity, of my inbred sin. Show me how you see me, Lord. Show me how filthy I am of myself in my flesh that dwells no good things. And if you see yourself, then you can rejoice in the cross. If it please God to make the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings, how much more do we need it? Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. How do we learn obedience? In Him, by Him, through Him, by the things which we suffer as we obey His voice. You don't have to look for it. Just obey the Lord. Mind the Lord. And you're going to have fights and trials and skirmishes. And He's going to purify you as gold and refine you through these fires. All you do is submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and He'll flee perpetually unto the end. Don't ever go back. Ever. And don't doubt it's for your good. So keep your eyes in the book, and by faith you know. Let's see some pictures of the early church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16. These were men, mind you, of like passion, like as we are. They had the same struggles, the same battles, the same weaknesses, the same infirmity of their flesh. Acts chapter 5. You'll notice in this time, that's when the Lord slew Ananias and Sapphira because the church was pure and holy. And if the church is meeting in the name of Jesus Christ, the holy name of Jesus Christ, don't mess with God's people. And Ananias and Sapphira tried to play the fool with the Lord, and they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they got killed. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we're in His name, under His authority, submitted to His rule and dictatorship, wholeheartedly, first, last, and in between, then you don't want to mess. You don't want to pull an Ananias and Sapphira today. And at that time, the church was going through momentum, a place of momentum, and everything the devil tried to do was turned against them. He turned it all against them. And the devil was bound, without a doubt. And they were trying. He was trying to do everything he could to stop them. In Acts 5, verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed." Every one was healed. The high priest got angry, and the Sadducees, they raised up persecution against them. They would have killed him, but a man named Gamaliel, that was respected amidst the people, of repute, he stood up for them, essentially, and said, "If this is of God, don't fight against it." And so they let him go after they had beaten him. In the end of Acts chapter 5, we hear of it in verse 40. "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." They beat them like criminals or terrorists or rebels, probably shamefully in front of the people, the reproach of all things, the filth of the world. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Brethren, this can be our joy. This can be our testimony. This isn't just them. This was the Lord in them, by them. He can do it in us. Acts chapter 8. Stephen, every time his name is mentioned, just about, there's a qualifier, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. This man was godly. He's preaching a sermon to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had not repented. And they had been warned again and again and again. And it's a wonderful sermon. And he goes all over the Bible, pulling out the sweetest truths, and it's so wonderful. And then look what he says in verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and circumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, as they gnashed on him with their teeth, he's all alone. Daniel in the lion's den, so to speak. Everyone's against him. All their faces are against him. They're gnashing on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, complete, utter self-control. That would unnerve some people if they had any sanity left. Complete and utter temperance and meekness. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, you better believe he had joy in his heart in seeing Jesus. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Man of God, you can have that testimony. Stand up for the Lord. Confess Him before men. That could happen to you. And you can rejoice even in death. And the God that gives you grace to live can give you grace to die. I guarantee it. You don't even have to feel pain. I've heard of a man in the early centuries. Can't think of his name. But I believe it. As he's being burned at a stake, he didn't burn. The fire didn't touch him. They had to stab him to death. The Lord can do that. You've heard of Brother Keith Daniel when he was being stabbed to death and bleeding. He's praising the Lord. He said he didn't feel a thing. I heard of a woman when I used to seek the Lord a couple years back, and the Lord was showing me I was to die a martyr's death, I think. Can't say for sure, but I think. And I was afraid. And I was studying and researching, and I read about this woman in a Spurgeon book. Basically, there was a woman back around the 1500s. And she was sentenced to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. But before she died, she was having a baby. And she was in bitter pain. In bitter sorrow and bitter travail. And a man was mocking her that knew she was to die for Jesus Christ on a stake. And she said, ah, now I bear the curse. Now I bear the pain. But tomorrow, when I go on that stake, not I, but Christ in me. Sure enough, the day after, I believe, when she was on that stake, she was able to rejoice. No pain. She might have been singing a hymn. I can't remember all the circumstances. But utterly, utterly at peace. Filled with grace to die. Don't worry about dying. Worry about obeying the Lord. Don't worry about suffering and pain. He can do anything. But just don't mess with the Lord of glory. Because this God that can give you joy that is not comprehensible to this world will torment men eternally in such a manner it is awful to even consider. Acts chapter 16. Temporary circumstances cannot take the joy of the Lord because He is not right now in time personally. He's on the throne of God. And He's in us. But He doesn't change. Acts 16. Verse 23. Paul, in doing a good deed of casting a devil out of a woman, caused an uproar. And these men who made merchandise by this demonized woman came after Paul. And they shamefully treated him. And in verse 23 it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. The jailer didn't treat them very well. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed in this deep, dark prison, being shamefully treated, mistreated. The scum of the earth, they prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Power. Power in praise. Amen. Power in joy. Power in rejoicing and suffering. There's power spiritually that we can't even see. Don't you think that didn't unnerve them people in that prison? Don't you think that didn't confess Jesus Christ before men? That's confessing Christ. And that takes the grace of God. And He'll give it to you. Obey Him.
Amen.
And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, and mind you, this guy had treated them very badly. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And when a man's about to kill himself, he's about ready for the good news. Because many use this verse out of context that we're going to get to. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, whom he had mistreated earlier that night, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because he knew it was God. He knew it was God. He was afraid. He was about to kill himself. And if someone is asking you, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Then it's time to tell them what they must do to be saved. Then you're not casting your pearl before swine. He's going to appreciate the gospel.
Amen.
So Paul says, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God, with all his house. The joy of initial salvation. It's wonderful. It's true. I can remember, initially, when the Lord saved me, and the whole world was against me, and I was all by myself, and I had no one, even my parents couldn't comprehend what I was going through. There was something inside of me rejoicing. I had never experienced that before in my life. I'm all by myself just studying the Bible and studying the Bible and grieving, and the whole world seems to have turned against me. And I'm losing everything and I'm so poor and needy. And I had joy. The joy of initial salvation. And there's a joy of obedience that we're going to speak of as well. Nextly, I must give some disclaimers. I must give some warnings about the joy of the Lord. Firstly, I want to warn y'all the quickest way to grieve the Holy Spirit, wherein is joy, the Spirit of joy, the Comforter. The quickest way to grieve the Holy Spirit is to speak idle words. You must pray every day, brethren, "Set a watch upon my lips, in the multitude of words that wanteth not sin." And sin will grieve the Holy Spirit every time. So be careful. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is an excellent spirit." Pray for the right time. Speak, brethren, boldly in the right time. In the Spirit. By the Spirit. Proverbs 15:23. "A man hath joy by the answer of his tongue."
Amen.
"And a word spoken in due season, how good it is." A man hath joy. And joy comes from the Holy Spirit. By the answer of his tongue. That's how much the Lord loves a good answer.
Amen.
A good word that's spoken in the Spirit. By the Spirit.
Amen.
Your words are essential. Ephesians. Chapter 4. The quickest way to grieve the Holy Spirit. And yes, I have fallen into this. I don't know how many times. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all ill will. Or words that aren't to minister grace for the glory of God, for the good of man. Right in the middle of verse 29, speaking of no corrupt communication going out of your mouth, and all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking being put away from you, right in the middle of that, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because a man hath joy by the answer of his tongue, and a man's joy is grieved by the answer of his tongue. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to have any of these idle words. And every idle word a man shall speak, he'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man a reason for the hope that is in you in meekness and fear. Meekness, meaning being controlled by the Spirit, and self-control.
Amen.
Secondly, don't think the joy of the Lord negates the fear of God.
Amen.
Don't think it. Don't think the joy of the Lord negates or disannuls in any wise the command to fear God, the command to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, brethren. And let Him be your fear. And let Him be your dread. Isaiah 8:13. Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear, brethren, and rejoice with trembling. And one day the trembling, we're not going to have to do that when we have a glorified body. But since we have a body of death, this vile body, which we're to have no confidence in, that always wants to destroy us, that lusteth against the Spirit in this life, you rejoice with trembling. Trembling lest you trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you think you're better than doing it, you're puffed up. But by the grace of God, we would all do it. So tremble. And fear the Lord. And fearfully walk before your God in the beauty of holiness. And cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1 through 8, y'all have to turn there. The early church. There was a number of characteristics that signified the early church in those chapters that ran hand in hand. Shockingly, you would think it's a paradox. The fear of God was upon them. Acts chapter 1 through 8, before they were scattered abroad preaching, when the church was in its purest place right after Pentecost, there was fear of the Lord there. There was fear of holy things. There was fear of the Word of God. There was fear of God's apostles. There was fear. And there was joy hand in hand with the fear of God. And joy and miracles were being wrought by them. And everyone had everything in common. And souls being added to their numbers daily. All of that. In Acts chapter 1 through 8 in the early church, we could have the same thing. Joy and fear go hand in hand. What a shocker. And the apostles were rejoicing with sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 6, another paradox. You rejoice in the Lord, brethren, with all that in you is, and sing praises to His name daily, and have gladness of heart that He is yours and you're His. But don't rejoice that the world's going to hell, that His name is being decimated in the church and profaned. No, that's where the sorrow kicks in. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Finally, what are the terms for you to have any right to the joy of the Lord, which is in the Lord and by the Lord? And how do you maintain the joy of the Lord? Brethren, have you surrendered and forsaken everything to follow Jesus Christ, yea, unto death? Are you set to be faithful, to obey His voice, no matter how humiliating, no matter how hard, no matter how painful, no matter how misunderstood, unto death? That's the cross. That's faith. If you haven't done it, you have no right to the joy of the Lord. If you can't say, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." If you can't say that, none of these things move. The Holy Ghost was telling him that you're going to be afflicted and persecuted and tried in Jerusalem, and none of those things moved him. He was set for the defense of the gospel unto death. He said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. With all boldness, as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death."
Amen.
Is that your mindset today, brother?
Amen.
That's the way of truth. And if it's not your mindset, you don't have a right to the joy of the Lord. And He will not share His glory with another. And He will not cast His pearl before swine. And if you're not set to humble yourself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for Jesus Christ, who laid down His life and was forsaken of His Father, and the earth couldn't even look at that scene for you, and He didn't need to. He didn't have to. If you're not set to be faithful unto death, you have no right to even think you could have the joy of the Lord. If that's anyone, count the cost. But don't call yourself a Christian and be lukewarm. Play the fool with the world and be insensitive to sin. Please, don't. And don't glory in the flesh and outward things. "He that loveth his life in this world shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And you will have peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, joy. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." If you have faith, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. And faith is a victory, and you believe it, and you see it, and you rejoice in it evermore.
Amen.
But do you see it? God's got to give you eyes to see. You can't muster it up. It's a miracle. That salvation that you can count of all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Because you know God will override everything for your good.
Amen.
And His glory. No matter what. How to maintain the joy of the Lord. John chapter 14. Start with verse 15. How to maintain the joy of the Lord. And I'm assuming now that you have met His terms to have that joy. Surrender, submission unto death. How to maintain the joy of the Lord. Verse 15 of John chapter 14. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye, and I in you, and ye in me, and I in you. If ye love me, keep my commandments." That's it. He'll give you the comforter. And joy is in the comforter. It's in the Holy Spirit. Obey the Lord. Mind the Lord. If you don't know him, if you're not saved, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't even perceive him. You don't even know his commandments. You don't even know what it is to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God if you haven't presented your body a living sacrifice. But if you love him, and you really believe this book, and you really believe he's alive, and there's a lively hope in him on a throne, keep his commandments. And he'll give you comfort, and he'll give you the joy of the Lord. And as you continue to obey, you'll maintain it. He'll maintain it. John 15, 9 through 11. We're going to go back there in a minute. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. But if you don't keep his commandments like he kept his Father's commandments, his joy will not remain in you, because he is God, and to resist the proud and gives grace to the humble, and that's pride. And he gives grace to the lowly. So humble yourself in the sight of God, till he lifts you up, and he'll give you joy, and he'll maintain it as you obey him. The Lord said, my meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. My meat, my peace, my joy, my life, my desire, my daily bread, my everything is to do the will of my Father, to finish his work. As you do the will of God, he'll give you grace to do it if you're willing to do it. And that's a miracle of God. If you're really willing to pick up the cross, you'll have joy and it will remain in you. And your joy will be full. John 14, verse 21. Essentially, it says the same thing three times in John 14. And it's all about obedience, brethren. That's the doctrine according to godliness. And there's a lot of doubtful disputations and minor doctrines that you still fellowship with someone if they have the Holy Spirit. And God has received them, so you better receive them. Who God receives. But when it comes to the doctrines according to godliness, toward obedience unto death, toward obeying and minding the Lord, and being open to reproof of His Scripture, if someone is justifying sin, and they're not willing to follow the Lord, and humble themselves before the Word of God, don't have anything to do with it. Cut them off. Because they're going down. Because that is not a doctrine that's up for dispute. The doctrine according to godliness, that is the fellowship breaker. If they justify sin, or vindicate themselves, or harden themselves to the Word of God. Have no part. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, God be with you, or embrace him as a brother, is partaker of his evil deeds. And their blood will be on your hands. Because by your accepting them as a brother, they're going to have an affirmation. And they're going to stand before the throne of God and be cast into hell and think that he said I was a brother. So be really careful who you lay hands suddenly on, who you embrace. Come out from among my people, lest you be partaker of her sins and receive of her plagues. Mystery of Babylon the Great, false Christianity, a false Jesus that doesn't require obedience unto death. That doesn't hold forth the word of life. They hold forth anything else, and they justify sin. And they turn God's grace into lasciviousness, looseness, mocking sin, mocking the things that killed the Lord on the cross. No pity toward that such a doctrine or that sort of heresy. There are other heresies. And the Lord will give you grace and he'll show you whom you can love. And they might be a weaker brother. You know, and they might esteem one day above another, but they've been received of the Lord, and amen. But when it comes to obedience and they're not obeying the Lord, don't mess with them. I don't care what it costs you. Don't mess with them. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Obey, keep his commandments, he will manifest himself to you. Thou wilt show me the paths of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. He'll show you his presence, wherein is fullness of joy. Keep his commandments. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Last couple verses. Jude, chapter 1, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, no matter what the cost.
Amen.
No matter what you got to cut off. Strive, brethren. Strive to enter in. Crawl to enter in at the straight gate. Press to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. Strive to obey. Strive to do what's right. Strive to follow Jesus with all your might, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and joy. For it's God that worketh in you both to will and do of his own good pleasure. And the Lord will be with you. And he'll give you joy. Would y'all pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for being with us here today. Thank you for your word. Father, may you give increase and bless your people thereby, Lord. May it be a savor of life and a life to them that are right with you, Lord. If anyone in this room, Lord, doesn't know you, Lord, may you reveal that to him. Father, teach us to obey you, Lord, that your joy might remain in us, Lord. We love you, Lord. May you keep us, Lord, from idle words and doing anything to grieve your spirit this Lord's day in this home. Be with us the rest of this day, Lord. Light a fire in your people, Lord. Make us burning and shining lights like John the Baptist. For your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.